Isaiah 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. Assured living amid Christ's sure resurrection. This Easter Sunday, we face a variety of significant challenges in today's world. We face potentially harmful hatred for holding to biblical truth. The shooting at the Christian school in Nashville by a gender-confused woman occurred just days before a trans day of vengeance in Washington, D.C. that was widely publicized by trans activists. The editor thus added that such disturbed people should not be told they are societal victims who deserve an opportunity to seek vengeance against institutions like churches and religious schools. We face ideological bullying in regard to our public schools. The contemporary left doesn't believe that parents have any say in which state-run school their children attend or what they are taught in them. We face oppressive business overregulation. George McGovern, the Democratic Party's 1972 presidential nominee and liberal icon, as a U.S. senator, championed loads of regulations, taxes, and mandates in the name of the public good. But in 1988, McGovern took over the lease of the Stratford Inn in Connecticut. For the first time, he experienced what it meant to operate a business while obeying government dictates and shouldering business taxes designed by people with little first-hand experience in the marketplace. In the end, the inn failed, leaving McGovern with many observations about the disconnect between politicians' dreams and business owners' realities. He actually wrote an op-ed in the Wall Street Journal about this. We face evils in our justice system. Manhattan District Attorney Alvin Bragg, who ran on the vow that he would prosecute former President Donald Trump, has delivered on his promise and laid bare what many have known since former FBI Director James Comey admitted then-presidential candidate Hillary Clinton broke the law as he announced that he would not recommend charges against her. The American justice system exists not as a vehicle for neutral law enforcement, but as a political bludgeon. Our church has long taught that Scripture gives the insight to handle such challenges like 2 Timothy 3:17 asserts, but the Bible's truthfulness is itself being contested in our area as to its divine inspiration and authority. We received a report that some children in a state public school became upset at hearing a classmate report that his family converted to Islam from the Christian faith, lest they go to hell because they were Christians. Other concerned students then went home and asked their parents if they should convert to Islam to escape hell as well. I also recently heard that some people claim that Jesus and others around him deceptively manufactured events to make it appear that he was the promised Old Testament Messiah, that Christianity is thus a false religion. So the need section reads, "So we ask this Easter, how do we know if the Bible is God's word? Useful in handling life's challenges." Well, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to 53:12 in the Hebrew Old Testament that predicted the ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of a promised Hebrew Messiah has been scientifically shown to have existed at least 120 years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth and over 150 years before his actual death, burial, and resurrection. Several scrolls of the Dead Sea Scrolls were carbon-14 tested in the 1990s. The results confirmed the ancient dates ascribed by paleography, that's the science of dating a manuscript by the style of its letters or its penmanship, and the date of the Great Isaiah Scroll, dated 125 BC, was confirmed by two independent tests. Now, this Great Isaiah Scroll closely matches the Masoretic text, which modern Hebrew and English Bibles are based on, confirming the Old Testament text has been faithfully preserved for all these centuries. In fact, in the passage of Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12, there's only an addition of one word that really doesn't change the meaning of the text or the flow of the text at all. Well, Jesus was born in 5 to 4 BC, it was in the winter of 5 to 4 BC, and crucified on April 3rd, AD 33. Dr. Harold Honer, who wrote his book, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, got his PhD from Cambridge University. So Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, 12 existed over 120 years before the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Now, actually, we believe that the prophet Isaiah lived about 700 B.C. So the manuscript that was found at the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was probably a second or probably even a third generation manuscript that had been copied. But anyway, there's no doubt but the fact that the great Isaiah scroll existed well before the life of Jesus Christ. Well, this Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12 prediction of the ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of a promised Hebrew Messiah also matches the New Testament record of the ministry, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Isaiah 52:13 to 15 predicts that the Messiah would one day be highly exalted by God for facing mistreatment, so bad that his face would hardly be recognizable as that of a human. But by a sacrifice, he would sprinkle many nations like a Hebrew priest would purify people. Let me just read those verses, Isaiah 52:13 to 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, his face, that is, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Then Isaiah 53:1-3 predicted that miracles performed by the Messiah would not cause Israel to believe in him, that he would have a lowly background, be physically unimpressive and despised in Israel. Let me read those verses. Woe, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53:4-6 predicted that Messiah would suffer vicariously, that's as a substitute, for the sins of other people. Read those verses, verse 4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:7 then predicted the Messiah would passively not open his mouth in facing his suffering. Now Matthew 26 verses 63 to 64 shows that Jesus did open his mouth, but only when charged under an oath in God's name by Israel's high priest to answer him. And Jesus was forced to answer him in order to avoid sinning. He would have avoided; he had to avoid the violation of the oath that the high priest had taken, and he also had to show respect for the high priest, because it was a capital offense to show disrespect for a leader of the people of God according to the Mosaic law. So Jesus opened his mouth only to avoid sinning. Isaiah 53:8 predicted that the Messiah would be cut off, and that's a reference to being killed or executed. And Isaiah 53:9 predicted that he would be buried with the rich for being sinless. And you'll notice that Jesus' body was buried in a rich man's tomb. It was a stone tomb. It was a tomb that was carved out of solid stone where the wealthy were laid. But that's what it says in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave, verse 9, with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Well, Isaiah 53:10 predicted that though Messiah's entire being would be involved in his offering as a trespass offering, his days would yet be prolonged. And of course, that necessitates a bodily resurrection. If you're going to make a being a sacrifice for sin, a trespass offering, the offering has, the sacrifice has to be killed. But how are you going to prolong the days if the sacrifice is killed? There has to be a resurrection, and that's implied in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and has put him to grief. Then thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Of course, Jesus' days are still being prolonged. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. That's what we celebrate here on Easter Sunday. Well, Isaiah 53:11 in the New International Version predicted that God's wrath against the sins of man would be placed on the Messiah, and then God's wrath would be satisfied. That's the technical word propitiation that we get in the New Testament. Christ was the propitiation for the wrath of God against our sin. Verse 11, he, that's God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. His wrath against our sin that was laid on Jesus would be propitiated. And then it says, by the knowledge of him. In Hebrew, it's the expression bedato, by the knowledge of him. And that would be knowledge on the part of others. That is a practical, experiential knowledge involving faith and a self-appropriation of the Messiah's righteousness. God would justify many. Guess what? That's predicting the Christian gospel, that by faith in Christ, by acknowledging him, and by having a personal relationship with him through faith, we would be pronounced righteous by God. You find that teaching in Romans chapter 3. 21 to 28, you find that teaching, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here it is, 120 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the prediction of the Christian gospel right out of the Hebrew Old Testament. Then Isaiah 53:12 predicted how God in the end would greatly honor the Messiah, along with as many people who would be justified by faith in him. And we read that, verse 12, therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The spoil, one of the spoils that Jesus took at the cross, where they spoiled the evil one, and he won the gifts. And those gifts are given out to the people of God in the church era. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So, Jesus also and his supporters could not have deceptively produced a man-authored fulfillment of these prophecies, for the vast majority of them required acts that are authored or energized by God, by Jesus' enemies, or unbelievers over whom Jesus and his supporters had no human influence or control. In fact, there's only one part of this entire prophecy that we talked about that Jesus had any control over it, and that was whether or not he opened his mouth. And he had to open his mouth at one point in order to avoid sin. But beyond that, there's no record that he ever opened his mouth. Now, when he was on the cross, he said some words when he was on the cross, but by then he was already crucified. But Jesus Christ, a fulfilled prophecy that took the power of God, even the miracles that he performed in his earthly life, that took the power of God. The power of God, or the power of Jesus' enemies or unbelievers over whom Jesus and his supporters had no human influence or control. There's no way the early supporters of Jesus and Jesus humanly could have fulfilled all these prophecies. Impossible. Thus, the Bible is God's word, and therefore no one should convert to any other religion to avoid hell. I don't care if it's Islam or any other religion. For Isaiah 53:11 teaches that faith in Christ leads one to be justified by God, and that completely saves one from hell. You see, if God pronounces you righteous, who's going to condemn you? That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. Who is he that condemns? God justifies. He pronounces you righteous. So if God Almighty pronounces you righteous, you're going to heaven. Nothing's going to stop that. You don't need to turn anywhere else in order to find salvation. It's found in Jesus Christ. So the lesson is, since Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53:12, that is scientifically shown to have existed at least 120 years before his earthly life, the vast majority of which fulfillments could not possibly have been humanly deceptively authored by Jesus and his supporters. And since that passage exactly foretold Christ's substitutionary atonement and the Christian gospel to be believed for salvation, the Christian faith and the Bible were authored by God. So an application, and this is so important. You notice we wrote down, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. That's found in John 3:16, and of course the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1 to 11. Incidentally, if you're listening to this recording on MP3 or in the service this morning, and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's absolutely imperative that you do that, because the only way to have eternal life granted and given to you by God as a gift is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ in this life. So this is why I urge people not to put it off. Now, here's the truth. All of us have sinned, including the speaker here this morning. All of us are guilty of sin. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us deserve eternity, experiencing the full brunt of the wrath of God in hell. No question about it. But Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He was made the substitutionary atonement on the cross in our behalf by God. Our sins are put on him. He paid for that. He died. He was buried. He bodily rose again from the dead, thank God. And as a result of that, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will be given eternal life. And I would urge you to make that decision now. You see, we don't have a chance in eternity to make that decision. Again, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So after death is the judgment. You don't have a second chance in eternity. So make that decision today to believe in Christ. And then may we be assured that the Christian Bible is God's inspired and authoritative word, that we then use it in complete confidence to handle the challenges that we face today. Now, what we want to do is apply scripture truths to the issues of concern in our introduction for God's assured solutions for us. On facing hatred for our Bible beliefs, in John 15:18-16:5, Jesus said that we would face hatred because our lives and our words convict the world of sin. So we should not be offended in facing that kind of a hatred. He faced it, and he taught his disciples if he faced it, they certainly would as well. Also, we need to partake of the afflictions of the gospel by relying on the Holy Spirit, like Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:8. And finally, we find peace through facing tribulations in the world by fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, John 16:32-33. And we do that by heeding Scripture according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, on the ideological bullying of parents in public schools by progressives, John 14:26 promises that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to our remembrance as believers. And Matthew 10:18-20 promises that if we face confrontations with civil leaders of this world, the Holy Spirit will speak through us effectively in addressing them. So we never need to be concerned, or we don't even have to take thought ahead of time as to what we're going to need to say before we get into a confrontation experience with an official. That's God's business to speak through us, and he'll give us the words to say at the right time. On facing oppressive business over regulation, it's interesting that God materially blessed Jacob when he worked for his relative Laban, regardless of Laban's unfair business restrictions on him, in Genesis chapter 30, verses 29 to 43, and with 31, verses 4 through 13. This blessing was based on God's earlier promise to bless Jacob, in Genesis 31, 11 to 13, with 28, verses 10 to 15. So God will supply all we materially need to fulfill his will for us, regardless what business restrictions we face from rulers. Now, we happen to have a New Testament passage that deals with that promise as well, Hebrews 13:5-6. We don't have to be afraid what man will do unto us. God will meet our needs, according to Hebrews 13:5-6, so that we can complete his assignment for us. The focus that we need to have is, what is God's will? What is his assignment for us? We focus on that, there's no overregulation that's going to keep us from doing the will of God. Now, in facing evils in our justice system, Luke chapter 18, 1-8, Jesus told a parable of a socially helpless widow who constantly pleaded with an unjust judge for justice, to where he gave in to her begging to administer justice in her behalf. The parable taught that God's people should always pray in faith to God for justice. That's Luke 18, 1 and verses 6 to 8. Also, Acts 18, 12 to 16, with 18, 9 to 10, illustrates in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, and his ministry, our need to rely on God's will for our lives and ministries. And he will function in sovereignty over threatening and formidable secular judges and courts. Now, in Paul's case, before he could open his mouth to defend himself, the secular judge Gallio, he was a brother of Seneca. He was a philosopher who had a tremendous influence on the Roman Senate. So this is a very important official. But before Paul could even open his mouth to defend himself in front of Gallio, Gallio was led by God to dismiss the case against Paul due to Gallio's belief that Paul's faith was part of Judaism, and Judaism was a protected religion under the Roman law. This is why Gallio said, you know, if you've Jews, you're bringing this charge against him. If this involves your law, as apparently it does, that's your business. You're supposed to take care of that. That's not my business. So he dismissed him. He drove them away from the judgment seat. And it set a bit of a precedent that probably helped prolong the protection of Christianity so it could get stronger before the Christians came under persecution later under the Roman Empire. So may we believe the Bible's divine inspiration and authority by Christ's certain fulfillment of Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53:12 that predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection long before his earthly life. May we thus trust the gospel presented in Isaiah 53:8-11 on Christ's substitutionary atonement for sin, that we might be justified by God and receive eternal life. May we then confidently use God's word to handle the challenges that we face today. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful privilege we have of knowing not only from the Word of God itself, but even as vindicated by tests that scientists have done on the first Isaiah scroll that we discovered, the early Isaiah scroll, the great scroll in Qumran, and the Dead Sea Scrolls, to know that that prophecy was certainly written before the life of Christ. And of course, we believe it was written maybe 700 years before the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, there's evidence that this passage of Scripture was fulfilled. And it wasn't fulfilled because of any manipulation on the part of Jesus or his disciples from a human standpoint. That these many prophecies in that passage of Scripture were fulfilled by God, as God himself was involved, and he was using people who were enemies of Jesus Christ, people who were unbelievers, many of them foes against the Lord, and he was using them to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that he might die for our sins. And then this passage predicts actually the gospel, the Christian gospel that we preach today, a gospel that is deeply rooted even in the Old Testament. Thank you, God, for the fact that our faith is real, that is true. And we would ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence this morning or who may be listening on the recording who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might recognize that he is indeed the true Savior. He indeed is risen from the dead after having paid for their sins on the cross, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.